Turn with me in the Scriptures to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And stand with me as we read verses 36 through 50 together. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. We learn three very simple truths from this passage of Scripture. The first is in verses 36 through 39 that forgiven sinners love Jesus Christ. Forgiven sinners love Jesus Christ. Second, we learn in verses 40 through 47 that he who is forgiven much loves much. He, she, who is forgiven much loves much. And finally, in verses 47 through 50, Jesus Christ forgives sinners. So here we have a section that is all about forgiveness and mercy and the response, the two different responses that are often made to him. In verses 36 through 39, a Pharisee named Simon asked Jesus to come to his house. We need to be very clear at the outset that this was not a friendly invitation per se. There is a certain smugness that will come out in Simon, I think, and this is not original with me, but he probably was hoping to invite Jesus to disprove Jesus' claims, as some of his comments even will seem to indicate. But it is nonetheless, even against this background, a very beautiful story. It's one of the most beautiful encounters that we find in the gospel. It happened more than once. This is clearly not the later anointing from Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister. Different context, different time, different result, different setting. This happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. He goes into Simon's house. Usually in a meal of this kind, they didn't sit, you know, in upright chairs. There's a lot of reclining going on with the feet off to the side, perhaps even under you, out to the back. A woman comes in. We do not know her name. That's probably intentional because it could be any of our names. But the woman comes in. And she may have entered with Jesus and with the crowd into Simon's house. Even in a private meal, it was sometimes permitted for the public to come in to listen to the conversation, maybe even to beg a scrap of food. But she comes in and she's standing behind Jesus. Whether or not she's had a previous encounter with him, we do not know. But she's obviously heard the gospel. She is a sinner. There's been a lot of speculation here. She's known as a sinner. Possibly she had been a prostitute, although we don't need to go that darkly. Perhaps she'd been an adulteress, maybe something other notable. We're not told. In fact, speculation probably ruins the effect of this and its real purpose. But whatever it is, she's known as a sinner, but she comes and stands behind Jesus. She's crying. Very evidently, as our Lord's interaction with her makes clear, she's crying over her sins. She's also crying over mercy that she has received. She's crying in love. She's crying with thankfulness. She's brought with her a little flask of perfume, and she breaks off the top and she pours it on his feet. Her tears are still flowing rather freely. She looses her hair. Not exactly a thing of propriety to do for a woman in public in those days, but she loosens her hair and begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, even as she anoints him with oil, and she begins kissing his feet. She obviously is stooping. She is bowing very low. There had to be in her heart a sense that the only thing that matters here is not what other people think about me while I'm doing this. It's very clear from the way our Lord interacts with her. She was not doing this to make a scene. She was not doing this to make a production. She was not doing this for any other reason but a sense of the incredible mercy that she had received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And she took what she had and wanted to show her tender love for the Savior. Simon, however, it's very clear in verse 39, thinks Jesus is a fraud. In fact, Simon thinks that Jesus has done his work for him because, as he says here, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. Now, how do we know what Simon was thinking? Because Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. Because Jesus is actually having a conversation with Simon, even though Simon won't really come out and share what he's fully thinking, Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. Maybe even he's thinking what some of us would be thinking. Such emotionalism. I mean, I might shake Jesus' hand. I might even give him a fist bump. I might even hug him. But this kind of display, this is over the top. This is unnecessary. This is gooey. This is embarrassing. Simon says it's more than all of that. Not only did his cold heart know very little of mercy, but Simon also says this man's obviously false, because if he was as good as I was, he would not let such persons touch him. Again, forgiven sinners love Jesus, verses 36 through 39. Those who either think, I don't need mercy, I'm not a particularly great sinner, they have a difficult time relating to those who are more outward in showing of that mercy. And that's exactly the point that Jesus makes here in verses 40 through 47 as he begins to tell a parable. He says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. He says, say it. And then he tells, of course, a parable that is similar to one he's told in other contexts. Here, you got two creditors. One of them owes $85 to the debtor owes $85. The other one owes $8.50. It's a difference of about tenfold. Matthew, in a different context, the Lord told an expanded version of this parable and made the magnitude of difference much greater. 10,000 talents versus about $50, which would have been millions versus 50. But the point here, there's a real difference, Jesus says, in telling this parable. It's interesting. We don't do grace any credit when we act like, well, all sins are exactly the same. Nor do we give sinners any incentive to repent when we act like this. Jesus certainly didn't take this approach. Even in his parable, he said, hey, one owed a lot more, comparatively speaking, than the other. But the important thing is that neither had anything to repay. But the master here, the creditor, forgave them both. Both had sinned. There's obviously a difference in magnitude, in the guilt, the aggravation. Case in point, sins that preachers, elders, fathers, mothers commit, husbands, wives, are more grievous at many levels, even if it's the same kind of sin, than sins that children and other people commit. There's degrees of difference. Jesus said the one who knew his master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. The one who didn't know it and didn't do it, he'll still be beaten, but it will be with fewer stripes. Jesus is very honest here. This woman had many sins. He didn't say, oh, you poor thing, you're a victim. He didn't say, you're really Captain Courageous because you've come. No, she's a great sinner. But the reason, Simon, as Jesus explains to her, or he asks the question first in verse 42, who's going to love the master more? Now here we get some of Simon's smugness. It doesn't come out as clearly in English, but he says, I suppose, and it's very emphatic in Greek, I suppose the one who he forgave more. It's almost a response, well, if I have to answer, not flippant, almost disinterested, what's the point of this? I don't care. And Jesus said, you've judged rightly that the one who has been forgiven more will love more. Now, I think it's easy to take this, and we'll see that he has more to say. It's easy to take this as primarily a condemnation of the fact that Simon doesn't feel mercy or his need of it. That's probably there at some level. But the real condemnation doesn't lie at that level. The real condemnation is Simon's inability to let this woman love Jesus as her heart wants to. That because his own, maybe, okay, Simon, maybe you are Mr. Good Man, you're a Pharisee, maybe you don't have as many notorious sins as this woman does. We can deal with your self-righteousness in a different context. But you need to understand, this woman, she's also a child of the church, but she's fallen into various sins. And her heart is deeply touched by the mercy and the love that my Father has shown to her, that I have shown to her. And how dare you dump cold water on her and condemn her because she loves me so much. Now, we've all perhaps even experienced this, and there's even degrees of this, obviously, within the church that, you know, maybe you've had a, you know, or maybe even in your own home with your husband or your wife, you've had a time of just God really dealing with you, and you've tried to share a little bit of it, and maybe you get a cold stare back, or you want to share with, you know, I want to share what Christ has done for my soul, but you talk to another brother and maybe his, or another sister, maybe that's not where they are in life, and it's just kind of cold. And Jesus here, the parable in some respects really rebukes Simon first at the level of, leave her alone. She's committed many sins, and her love is commensurate, is consistent with the debt that has been forgiven her and how she feels about God's mercy in Christ. So Jesus said, you know, and she's not, Simon, she's not doing this to make a show. She's looking at Jesus. She's looking at me as the lover of her soul. And she wants to tell her Savior and her Master how much she loves him for his mercy. Leave her alone. That your heart's cold, that you don't need mercy or you think you don't, that's just something he touches by implication. But he says, with her, leave her alone. It's kind of like he does with the later anointing. There's so many dissimilarities, they can't be the same. But he kind of says this later to Judas. I mean, he could have really rebuked Judas on the money thing, but he just says, leave her alone. Do you love your master? Does this woman love me? Leave her alone. We ought to all, of course, aspire to love Jesus and to be unashamed in showing love for Him. But particularly, maybe we're around other Christians who talk more freely about Christ. Maybe they say, praise the Lord more often. Or maybe they bring Jesus more into the conversation and we look at them a little bit funny and say, well, why are you... Well, maybe they love Him more than you do. That's what Jesus tells Simon. She loves me more than you do. And then that's what he goes on to add here. Notice there in verses 4, he says, Simon, he turns to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Interesting, he turns his back on that whole Pharisaic nonsense. He says, I came into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. A common courtesy, not absolutely required, but Simon didn't do it. This woman has not stopped washing my feet. She's washing and wiping my feet with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman's not stopped kissing me, kissing my feet. The glory of woman is her hair, and yet she's down at the feet of Jesus, kissing and washing His feet. In effect, he said, and then he adds in verse 46, you didn't give me any oil, but she's put this fragrant perfume on me. In other words, Simon, she loves me more than you do. You cannot understand her love. Leave her alone. Now, he doesn't say it in exactly those words, but that's exactly what he means here. Then he says in verse 47, I say to you, well, we'll pick up that in a minute. But let's stop here for just a second and just note, we ought to all aspire to love Jesus and to gain a sense of, you know, in my own life, you know, my sins are not your sins. My sins can be more grievous, and yours in certain areas may be more grievous than mine. But we all should have a sense of what God has done for us in Christ. But we also recognize, and we've been around other believers that are more outward, more verbal, more demonstrative, more sacrificial in their love for Christ. Don't quench them. Don't look down on them. Don't judge them. Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, why are you getting in the way of my love that this soul, this precious soul, is showing to me? And then he says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, is Jesus saying here that he's not saying that her love merits forgiveness? He's saying here, listen, that she has received mercy. And mercy received, and a sense of that mercy received, begets love for me. This is the dynamic I think that in general we all miss out on, and that is a sense of God's mercy to us in Christ is absolutely necessary to melting our hearts so that we can truly appreciate being loved by God in Christ and then loving Him back. And that's exactly what our Lord says here. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, we might want to run, wait a minute, does that mean some people have little to forgive? That's not His point. His point here is basically just a pointer at Simon. You obviously don't have much to forgive, or you think you don't. I'm not commenting on that. You're going to love little. You're going to love little. And of course, we all know the truth of this. People who've served us, tried to serve us, done things for us, hopefully our parents and spouses first of all, but other people as well. We realize how much we have been given and how much we have been served, and we love these. And of course, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have tasted of His mercy. But then He looks at the woman and He says, your sins are forgiven. Ephemi, your sins are dismissed. You're relieved. Isn't that great? Your sins are dismissed. What a great thing. Boy, by the way, three things to put on your tombstone. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But he begins here. Your sins are forgiven. He looks at this woman. She just loves Jesus. She's conscious of mercy received. Your sins are released and dismissed so far away that God can't even find them because they're buried in the abyss of His mercy. That's what Micah teaches. If you're a sinner here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to dismiss your sins into the bottom of the sea. He will not dredge them back out again. So look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven of all of your sins. But of course, people there were mad. Verse 49, Who can forgive sins? Well, the Son of God can. Jesus doesn't elaborate here, but you can see. I mean, can you imagine? How would you? I mean, we understand their sensitivities, but again, Jesus has done many mighty works. He's preached the gospel to verify his authority. He's walked on the water. He's fed multitudes. He's the Son of God. He's able to forgive sins. And then he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Of course, we might, well, faith technically is not what saves us. It's Jesus who saves us through faith. Yes, that's all very true. But it's also very true that faith alone is what saves us. That because faith looks away from ourselves and faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and casts ourselves upon Him. I hope faith has saved you and me, because we're not saved because our family's saved, because we can follow tradition, or we love the sacraments, or we love being Protestants and Presbyterians. That's not why we're saved. It's faith in Christ. It's receiving and resting upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel. Look to Him. Repose upon Him. Recumbent upon Him. The old word, recline upon the Lord Jesus, because faith in Him. And notice, here's what faith looks like, isn't it, in this woman. Faith works through love. Faith is washing His feet, anointing Him with the perfume. Faith is loving the person of Jesus and clinging to Him. Now go in peace. Go in peace. Interestingly, I think we ought to observe here that God's forgiveness is necessary to go in peace. Some of you are not at peace. Some of you are not living very peaceful lives right now. I would look first and foremost to, you know, are there areas of my life where I've offended God by my sins? Jesus clearly sets the connection. Your sins are forgiven, now go in peace. There is no peace for the wicked. As long as we regard iniquity and serve our sins, we're not going to have peace. But if we turn from our sins and look to the Lord Jesus and cling to Him and hear His, you're forgiven, we can then go in peace. Also, love is necessary to enjoy God's peace. All these things are connected here, and many sins. If you have many this morning, and there are differences. Some of us have very grievous sins. I hope you've looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, because though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow because of the Lord Jesus. Let me encourage you to look to Him. Let me encourage you, if you have many, many sins, and if I were to stand up and tell everybody everything that I've been doing, you would look at me like Simon looked at this woman and said, don't touch him, get away from her. But here's Jesus' offer. He's the best friend that a bad sinner ever had. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to His cross, because there He took our stripes. He shed His blood in our place. And if you look to Him, you'll hear the knock on Barabbas' cell door and saying, you, O sinner, can go free because the Son of God was crucified in your place and took your judgment. So don't leave here thinking, well, I'm a horrible sinner. So is this woman. She found Jesus, the best possible friend she could have, and He forgave her, and He'll forgive you. But you might say, well, I'm in the category of the fewer sins because I've not done anything notoriously wicked. Be careful. Again, Jesus said in another context, if you offend in even one point of the law, you've broken the whole thing. And of course, the great danger of someone like Simon is that his outward goodness can deceive him into forgetting his core corruption, to undervalue mercy and to overvalue his own goodness. Be careful. People like Simon struggle with mercy. Good churched people. People like me. People like you. We nurture ideas. We look at the world out there. Oh, there's some really bad people out there. That's true. There's some really horrible sins out there. That's true. By God's grace, we're preserved. Oh, isn't that a reason to be humbled by God's mercy? Let's say you've grown up. Let's say you don't, in the bosom of the church, you've got no dramatic conversion experience. In fact, if you really stretch your mind and thoughts, you can't ever remember a time when you did not look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Yeah, you know that you've got some sins, but wait a minute. God kept me back? I don't have to have, at one level by application, I don't have to have a big horror story to want to go to Jesus' feet and kiss Him and anoint Him and love Him. Now, if I have a horror story and He saves me out of it, I'm going to show my love, and it's more likely, in many respects, our Lord says, that those who are delivered from the horror story of sin, that they are going to love much. But even those who don't have a horror story, and that's many of you young people, that's many of you adults, why do I not have a horror story? It's because I'm good. It's because I'm smart. God leaves you in an instant. We've seen it happen here. God leaves you to your own devices. If God lets that little seed of willfulness in you suddenly go and He lets you go, it can blow up into a forest fire of sin that, looking back even 2 weeks from now, you will say, "What happened to me? How did I sink this far?" So don't think, "Well, I don't have a horror story. I don't have any reason to love." In one respect, you have just as much reason to love. It's a different kind of love. It may not come to as much expression in the outward show of love, even though I think if we really were honest, it probably would. But we have great reason to feel God's mercy. If you're a covenant child and you've grown up in the church and you hear the gospel, you may be thinking, "Man, you know, I've heard this all my life." By the way, if you ever say that, if that thought ever even crosses your mind, "I've heard this all my life," and it's got that little edge to it, "I've heard this all my..." are you thankful? Has that humbled you? No, it's difficult. You got to fight for this. But we don't want to turn into Simons, where we lose the capacity to praise God for mercy. We undervalue mercy because we overvalue at one level our own goodness. The heart is desperate, deceitfully wicked. Guard against this. If God's restrained you, if God's kept you on the straight and narrow path, fall down at Jesus' feet and kiss Him and say, "Lord, why me? I deserve to have a horror story and everything that comes with that, even if I am delivered from it. Praise You for Your mercy and grace." And if you're a young person, like I said, you're thinking, "Well, I don't want to. I've heard this all my life." Why would God let you hear His precious word all your life? Why would God? I mean, of all the people. You know, it's like, "Well, I'm not really thankful for my food because I've never really missed a meal." Why would God let me be one of those who eats every day? There are many people in the world who don't. I mean, we've got a twisted view. We get familiar with grace and we lose appreciation for grace. And we start normalizing and naturalizing grace so that it really becomes just an extension of, "I'm a good person." And in fact, you're a filthy person. And the only reason that you are a good person, as the Apostle Paul said, is by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. So even if most of us here find ourselves in the Simon seat rather than in this woman who was a notorious sinner, whatever that was, that doesn't mean we can't learn. And so I'll suggest three things to you in closing this morning. First of all, guard against, we'll just call it, Simon coldness. Guard against it. Now here's Simon. He's a Pharisee. Remember what the Pharisees did? They studied the law. They studied the fathers. Boy, if they really studied the law and really let it, like, "Oh man, we have broken God's law at every point." It's kind of like when they came in and read Deuteronomy to good King Josiah. Josiah didn't say, "Hey, I'm a Jew. I've got it all together." Josiah, they're reading. He's reading everything for the first time and he tears his clothes, his robes, and he put sackcloth on his head. So if Simon had really studied God's law, he would have been a broken and a humbled man. That's what happens to us, for example, if we nurture the world in our hearts. Pride, obviously, is a mercy killer. Pride, immersion in the sins of the world, will make you lose your appreciation for mercy and will give you a cold heart. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 24:12, "When iniquity abounds, when sin is running all over the place, the love of many will grow cold." Boy, we see that. Let's join the other side. Let's try and figure out a way to bring them and that into the church as well. Right? We've got to guard. You got to know yourself. Whether you are in the, I've been a notorious sinner, but the Lord Jesus saved me, let me show my love for Him. Or whether you, I've grown up in the church, I need to know the Lord Jesus and praise God for His mercy to me and letting me hear His precious truth all my days. Am I improving what I've heard? If Jesus said that every word that you hear, you're going to be held accountable for. He said, be careful how you hear. I think about that. I think about Charles Carn, a preacher I heard when I was a child. God's going to hold me accountable for that. I think about the sermons that I've read, sermons listened to online. We've got my little boy, one of the little boys today was saying, Daddy, don't they know we passed by here and you know the soccer fields are just jammed up on Sunday? Daddy, don't they know it's the Lord's Day? And at one level, yes. At another level, no. At another level, we in this land have no excuse. God's truth is everywhere. It's accessible. We can hear it at any moment, at any time. And we just kind of drum our fingers, ho-hum. Guard against everything that gives you a cold heart towards God's mercy to you in Christ. Young men, love you dearly. If you indulge the flesh, if you indulge lustful thoughts, if you look at the world for how you're supposed to live, if you don't listen to your parents and get yourself out from under the umbrella of protection, if you look to drugs and girls and chemicals and other things and drink, you will quench in your heart any appreciation for God's mercy to you. You might say, it can't happen to me. I've seen it happen very, very often. The heart, a warm heart for Jesus and a heart that's enslaved to sin, those things cannot coexist, which is why we need to repent even within the church lest we perish. Guard against coldness. Guard against cold heart. If you this afternoon, I know it's me. I know I'm weak. But this afternoon, if you, I can't remember a thing the sermon was about. I don't even remember that Pharisee's name. Your heart's cold. Ask God to forgive you for not improving the word that you hear. Ask Him, Lord, please make my heart warm again. And second, closely related, not only guard against Simon's coldness, but gain the highest possible conviction of God's mercy to you. Gain the highest possible conviction of God's mercy to you. Now, in the case of sinners who are saved out of horror stories, at one level, perhaps that's easier. Our Lord seems to recognize that. She was forgiven much. She loves much. For us, it may be a little bit harder to gain that sense of mercy. Which is why what? Of course, not to be. I mean, you think about all the times we've heard the gospel and all the different men and who've brought it to us and looked at it from different angles and brought out different shades of our Lord's beauty and loveliness. And yet our views of mercy and of what God has done for me to forgive my sins and my corruption. You look at your life. Think about the polite sins. Think about those bitter thoughts. Think about those, you look back at things that people have done to you in the past and it just eats you up when you think about it. You won't recognize God's hand in it and yield it to Him. Think about holding on to grudges. Think about what an evil thing it is to speak evil of your parents behind their back or to be disrespectful to them or to say nya, 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 nya as Elisha and the bears and all those children. You remember that story. Think about what an evil thing it is that with our abundance, what happens when you have abundance? Men grow soft in more ways than one. They become critical of little things, discontented. I've got to have all my little preferences met. I become very sensitive by how other people treat me and every little word they say. God doesn't just, we think, well, I hadn't robbed banks. I hadn't blown up the world. I'm not a terrorist. I'm good to go. God says, what about your pride? What about your self-reliance? What about your prayerlessness? What about the fact you pray 5 minutes and you think you're good to go for the day? These things cut against all of us. And so when we think, wait a minute, I know there are people out there, and we see one here, who comparatively and publicly, John says this, some men's sins are public and go before them. And we can list them. We've seen evangelical leaders recently, you know, who've gone by the wayside for better or for worse. I know we grow cynical. Well, what about you who have the truth? Has it made you a lover of truth? Is your heart sensitive and soft toward what God has done for you in Christ? Do you look at the cross? Did this week go by? Did you think about what the cross means? Did you think about that Jesus didn't just walk through this like a robot? He felt these things. He had to have a feeling of our infirmities, and he was tempted in every way like as we have been. And he felt deeply the anxiety that we would feel as we are standing on the brink of hell and we're about to be cast there. Mark says in Mark 14:34 that as he was finally there, Judas is gone, he's in the garden, and he looks at the cup and he began to be exceedingly, and the word's almost too strong for translation, but shaking. And this is you and me, as we're standing on the brink of hell under the wrath and curse of God, and there's no remedy, there's no mercy at that point. There is nothing but hell and biting bitterness and judgment and wrath forever without any intermission, without any remission. And Jesus said, I will take that for my bride. If you can think those thoughts and sin against him, may God have mercy upon your soul. Gain the highest sense of mercy, the conviction of it, of what God has forgiven me, how great my Savior's love for me must have been. We can look at that all so negatively, but remember, he did all of that loving us. You know, we've all known people who've done nice things for us, but they complain the whole time. Well, I'm going to help you move, but this is the worst move I've ever seen. Okay, I'm going to help you move, but why didn't you pack better? Okay, I mean, we can go on and on. People who help you, they'll cook you a meal, but not here, ladies. But you know, people who help you, they want to tell y'all about it too. Or maybe they complain behind. That's not our Lord. Our Lord is being unjustly punished for everybody else's of his people's sins, and he doesn't utter a word. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say that Chris Strievel, that devilish rat, I'm doing this for him. He loved his own to the end. Think, gain the highest view and conviction of mercy that you can so you can avoid the coldness of Simon and not listen to the world. And lastly, give your heart like this woman. We need more of this. Now I realize Jesus isn't physically here, but you know, he does tell us at the end of Matthew 25, he tells us things that he likes. Remember, he says on that last day, he says, I'll gather the sheep and the goats, and I'll say to the sheep, hey, come into the kingdom. So I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you came and visited me. I was sick and you nurtured me. I was naked. He gives... He said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, that you have true brotherly love among you, you've done it to me. So that the way, for example, that we wash Jesus' feet now, it won't be the way we do it forever, but the way we wash Jesus' feet now is care for one another, cook meals for each other and the mamas who have babies. Daddies, you help, make sure you take care of the children and minister in that way to your family so your wife can serve. Make sure that we show fervent love toward each other, that we pray for each other, use the prayer list. These things are not prepared for my benefit. They're prepared for you to use so that you can know what's going on in each other's lives and pray for each other. Because one thing is for certain, if you do not love your brothers, you will go to hell. If there is not, and it doesn't matter what you believe and what you profess, Jesus said, the mark is that you did it to my brothers. You loved my brothers, my sisters. Why is that? Just like this woman. Your sins are forgiven you. You loved much. Is that meritorious? Perish the thought. It is flow and connected. That having received mercy, we show love to the Lord Jesus. And we show love to his people. And we minister to them. This is the mark, he said in John 13:35. How will all men know you're my disciples? I have a lot of guns. How will all men know that you're my disciples? I'm conservative. No. How will all men know that you're my... I'm against abortion. No, sorry. I'm against it too, but that's not the mark. All men will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. Why is that? Why are Christians so marked by this? Because in this life, before He returns, the only way we can truly love Jesus is to love each other with the love that we would show to Him if He was here. And this is why He set it up this way. Because to test, are you going to love me? If He was here in His glory and He was shining and we saw Him in His robes, of course it would be easy to love and, oh, what can we do for Jesus? But when He comes looking like your smelly brother, when He comes looking like your wife that doesn't do everything she's supposed to do and you're bitter against her, or your husband who, you know, is a slob and this wasn't what you married and all of these things, or your children who are unthankful, when He comes looking like this, when Jesus comes looking like an old person who doesn't have a lot of strength, or a sick person who's vomiting, when He comes looking like that, when He comes looking like somebody you don't agree with theologically, or somebody who you think slighted you in some way, when He comes looking like that, then there's the test. Do I know mercy? Do I love my Savior? Because He said, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. So show it. Show it. The world is never going to be impressed because Christians can outthink them. It's never been impressed before. It's not Christians can outbuild them, outspin them, outfeel them, out-emote them, out-rock concert the world. The world's not impressed by that. But there, because you can fake and mimic gifts and structures and institutions. But what the world cannot do is clean up the vomit of somebody who is unworthy. Minister to somebody who's smelly. And do it cheerfully. They try. But this is the mark. Because think about it. This was our Savior's mark. How did He save us? Again, here, we don't, this is not pleasant, I know, in a suburban setting, but he didn't come, oh, well, we need a nice, you know, urban salvation or suburban Savior. He came filthy. He came stripped, beaten, thirsty, emaciated, struck down for our iniquities. Why? So that we would be smug like Simon and say, look at all those emotional fools over there showing that love for Jesus, talking about Jesus all the time. It's a wonder we're not all talking about Him all the time. Examine your heart. I'm examining mine. Do I know mercy? Have I forgotten what it tastes like? To taste, remember what Peter said? That the Lord is gracious. Taste it. And you will show love to Christ and to His people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this encouragement, this warning, this challenge, this reminder that You're the best friend sinners ever had. And we thank You for that. And we pray that You would melt our hearts with the mercy that we have received from You. We pray that You would take us down from our high and lofty position. Sometimes we forget, Lord, to taste that You're gracious. We forget what a great debt of love that we owe to You out of joy because of the great price of love You paid for us. We thank You for delivering us. We thank You that You will forgive and receive us when we look to You. Help us to love You. Help us to know something of the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of Your love, which surpasses knowledge. Teach us to love one another better. Lord, we need this. It is the test of whether or not we really love You, of whether we love each other. And Lord, it's so hard in a world where so much stuff's going on and chaos and hate and vilification and suspicion and acrimony and accusation. Lord, it's easy for the gospel to kind of get lost or sentimentalized or put on a back shelf. And yet it's the most important thing in the world. We pray that you would make it so in our hearts again so that we can be on your track. We ask these things in your name. Amen.